The last book in the Bible, Revelation, gives us a vivid picture of Jesus in all his glory and in his future role. These are rare glimpses into the moments that await us in heaven. For example, Revelation chapter 5 describes a worship service at the feet of Jesus that was so stirring, so exhilarating, a new song broke out in heaven. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will describe these moments in Revelation chapter 5. It's a portion of Scripture that commands our attention and stirs our imagination. Chuck titled today's message, Worthy is the Lamb.
Our reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, will you turn there, please? I'll read a few verses from this fifth chapter. Beginning at verse 1, Revelation 5, 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Verse 12, they continued, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the book of Revelation with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies by going to insight.org/studies. Chuck calls today's message, "Worthy is the Lamb."
There are some phone calls we receive that we will never forget. As you're thinking of one that has come to you in the past, I'm remembering one that I'll never forget. As soon as I heard his voice, it immediately brought up the memory of a longtime friendship that I've had with Don Wurtson and his wonderful family. Don said, I've just finished writing a song, and I would love to play it for you. I want you to hear it, see what you think. I know you love music, and in fact, he said, "I was thinking of you as I finished, and you're the first one I want to play this for." So he put the receiver down on the top of the Steinway and began in the keyboard and began playing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." When he finished, I said, "Well, that's a wonderful melody. Do you have words for it?" He said, "Actually, I've ripped the words off. I ripped them off from a man named John." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, his middle name is The and his last name is Apostle." And he sang it then with the great lyrics from Revelation 5. It has since come to be one of my all-time favorite choruses of worship. Not only because I love the man who wrote it and because it's a beautiful tune, but because it represents a song we'll all sing. I remember thinking when I put the phone down, I cannot wait until someday in the future when I maybe will get the courage to preach through Revelation and I get to chapter 5 and I'll get to those words. The day has come. We are in the Revelation. It isn't plural. It isn't a group of somewhat similar revelations. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be in the future in a different role than we've ever known him. We've always known him as servant, savior, redeemer, sacrifice, even friend and forgiver. We've never known him as judge. In the book of the Revelation, we will see Jesus in a new role where that which is essential for the fulfillment of prophecy as well as the plan that God has arranged, where it is essential that there be the judgment upon this earth that it so long and well deserves. Understand also that the writer is John, just another man, in the sense that he is chosen from the ranks of humanity, lifted, if you will, at least in spirit, from his dwelling on the island of Patmos, where he is living in exile. And with stylus in hand and available manuscript, he began to write what he saw. The things that were and the things that were going on at the time, and then the things which will be hereafter. Beginning in chapter 4, he writes of those things yet future. None of them have yet occurred, but they will exactly as written. And as the judgments begin to be meted out, one seal after another is broken, one trumpet after another is blasted, one bowl after another is poured out, the judgment that God has planned will unfold. But the place where John begins to see all of this is in a realm that no telescope could ever reach. Beyond our atmosphere, where planes and birds and clouds fly, beyond the stellar spaces where planets are in their habitual and constant and clockwork-like orbit, beyond all of that into the third heaven, John is transported, where he is able to witness what no eye has ever before seen. And no one on earth could testify to, for none of us today have ever been there, then or ever. Unfortunately, there is a chapter break between 4 and 5. The chapter breaks, understand, are not inspired as the words are. We're grateful for them as the verse numbering is appearing in our Bibles. We're thankful for that. It helps us find our way and keep our way. But in ancient days, it was simply a long column of words, one after another, written on scrolls as they once did. And the break has been given by careful editors and scholars who feel this is appropriate here. Here is one place I would say is inappropriate, because the scene that began in chapter 4 is still unfolding into chapter and through chapter 5. The place where John finds himself is in this third heaven, and he has seen God the Father enthroned. And he has also seen no less than 24 representatives of the redeemed sitting around the Father in his throne room. And he has also seen four angelic creatures with different kinds of appearances. And the scene goes on as John is watching it occur. In fact, if you like to mark your Bibles, verse 1 of chapter 5, John says, I saw. And verse 2, and I saw. And again in verse 6, and I saw. And verse 11, I looked and I heard. So he is like you are right now, witnessing whatever is in front of you, whatever you're looking at. He is looking at this and he is focused on it. I want to pause here and say there is a place in a time of instruction where focus is invaluable. If there's ever a place where the enemy would love for our minds to wander, it's in a time of worship. This is no day for your mind to wander. I would ask you to be as engaged in the scenery as John was. In fact, so engaged is he that verse 4 tells us, seeing what he saw, he began to weep. He is so moved in his emotions over what was before him. Sometime in looking at a moving scene out of a film, you find yourself reaching for a Kleenex and wiping your eyes, or maybe sitting in a wedding ceremony or perhaps a memorial service. Sometimes even in the reading of a great book, before you can turn the page, before you can move on to the next chapter, you begin to weep. It's because you've been focused. In fact, you are so caught up in it that even though it isn't your wedding and it isn't your writing or your book or your scene in the movie, you're there as John was. And by being there, you will be nowhere else. And you will be grateful you took that mental journey and focused. John isn't through looking. And as he stands in awe of what is before him, he sees again the enthroned Father God. I saw the in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a book, Biblion, B-I-B-L-I-O-N. It means scroll, scroll. Why it's translated book here and not scroll when in verse 14 of chapter 6, John sees the sky split apart like a biblion, and it's there rendered scroll. I'll never know. I just know the editors chose to translate, or translators chose to use the word book here. But scroll is better. It's literal. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. I was sitting in our congregation singing along with you and lost in the wonder and love and praise of the music of the day. And I was grateful as I looked at the front of our pulpit, which I seldom look at. I'm always behind it, but you're there. You're able to see carved on the front of the pulpit a scroll. As best we could carve it, it has two wooden rods where there is rolled up on the rods at least a picture of an ancient manuscript, parchment, or whatever may have been the material used. And in those days, one did not, in the reading of writings, turn the pages of a book, which is so convenient for us now that books are bound on the edge. In those days, you rolled as you read. One hand rolled in one direction and the other as the scroll was unrolled, in the case of Hebrew, reading right to left, and in Greek, left to right. And as the scroll is unrolled, the reading occurs in the columns as it appears. Now, in ancient scrolls, especially if the documents were valuable, they were sealed with a wax blob that was soft at the time of the sealing, and the person in authority with a ring, not unlike our credit card today, gets its stamp. The ring was mashed into that soft wax, and then pulled away, leaving the inscription on the seal of the document. My friend Robert Thomas, now teaching at Master's Seminary, writes this in his excellent book on the Revelation, writes about the scroll. The scroll represents Christ's title deed or contract deed. to the world. This kind of contract was known all over the Middle East in ancient times and was used by the Romans from time to time, especially in the days of Nero. The full contract would be written on the inner pages and sealed with seven seals. Then the content of the contract would be described briefly on the outside. In other words, rolled up, the words would be on the inside, but in brief, the contents would be written on the outside. So you wouldn't have to break the seal to know what was on the inside, at least not know the details, but you'd know generally. All kinds of transactions were consummated this way, including marriage contracts and rental and lease agreements, release of slaves, etc. The contents of this Biblion were the counsels of God as revealed in the visions beginning at chapter 6. Viewed from God's perspective, these are the judgments that will fall upon the earth during a relatively brief period of time. How valuable is this scroll? All of the creatures in heaven, John included, are now focused on the scroll. And naturally, anyone, we included, would want to know what's written on the scroll. It's like appreciating the binding of a book, but what's really of interest is the content inside the book. And so they begin to search for someone who is worthy to break the seals and to unroll the scroll, to carry out the responsibilities of what is described in the scroll. Please notice it's in the Father's hands. The words are written on both sides, and it's sealed with seven seals. John continues to look. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" asks this strong angel. No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep. I mean, everything that's occurred so far has had John on tiptoe. What is this going to mean? What is this going to lead to? And now the focus is on this scroll that is right at the Father's throne, held in his hand, if you will. And no one is qualified to open the scroll and to read. No one can break the seal. And John begins to weep and weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion." Is that great or what? If you read C.S. Lewis, you've already begun to think about Aslan, the lion as he appears. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David, has conquered, has overcome so as to open the book and its seals. There's no reason to weep, John. There's no reason to cry. It is exactly as the Father has planned it. The lion is here, the one from the root of David, clearly a picture of the risen Messiah. The second person of the Trinity is there, awaiting the moment. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb. Interesting term used by John here. It's a diminutive term for a little lamb. In fact, it sometimes could be used for a pet lamb. A lamb standing. Now, we're all focused at this moment. And I speak to you who know and love your Bibles. When you think of the Lamb and you think back to something of the history where a Lamb would have played an important role, I know you're all thinking of Exodus 12, so I won't wait. I'm just going to have you all turn back there. Look at Exodus chapter 12. What a grand scene this is. The people of Israel are in bondage. They've been there over 400 years under the yoke of the Pharaoh of Egypt. and they are now enslaved, and it looks as though it will never change. And along comes their deliverer, Moses. And with the coming of Moses come the instructions of the Exodus. And these people who have been born into bondage, and their children have been born into bondage, they're now living out their days in bondage. And suddenly, when you get to Exodus 12, deliverance is in the air. It's like living in a concentration camp, and the scuttlebutt begins to flow through the camp. There's liberation on the horizon. The troops are coming. There's going to be a change. We're going to get out of this bondage, this horror we've been living here in the ghetto of Goshen. And so, chapter 12, verse 3. Moses is instructed, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb. How unusual instruction this is. Take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of the persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. Verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So it's almost become like a pet to the family. This little lamb, spotless lamb. You're to keep it till the 14th day of the same month. Then, he says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at midnight. Every lamb is to be killed to kill it at twilight. You're to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Look closely. In order for there to be deliverance, there would have to be the splashing of the blood from this lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of each one of these Hebrew homes. And as a death angel came at midnight to pass over the area, as the death angel saw the blood, he would pass over the home with the blood on it. Interesting word, doorpost. Mezuzah is the word. And you go to Israel today, you still see these little tubes that are fixed to the doorpost, not only of homes, but of hotel rooms. And for centuries, the tradition has been to roll up a portion of the Torah, often from Deuteronomy 6, and to put it into this little tube, this called a mezuzah, from the word doorpost right here. Put on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat. Now, remember, this is all brand new information for these people in bondage. They shall eat the flesh of the lamb that same night, roasted with fire. Eat it with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs. Do not take any of it raw, eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. You shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. So they are to kill the lamb, they are to roast the lamb in its entirety, and then they are to carve it up, and they're to eat every bit of it, and whatever is left, they're to burn with fire. He said, now look at how they were to eat it. You shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Isn't that a great scene? You're going to eat it because you're going to be leaving. So you don't want to sit around and turn this into a 2 or 3 day feast. They're going to eat it in a hurry. We're going to eat on the run. That's exactly what this is all about. Run to what? To freedom. The Exodus is coming. And on this night, the last night you'll spend in bondage, you'll be ready, having done exactly as I've told you to do. You will have prepared the lamb, and you will now eat it, and you will eat it as a remembrance.
Well, you can see how these Old Testament stories are linked to the pictures we see in the book of Revelation. And there's much more that Chuck wants to show us, so please keep listening to Insight for Living. Today's message, Worthy is the Lamb, is number 12 in a comprehensive verse-by-verse study through all 22 chapters in Revelation. The title is Revelation Unveiling the End. To learn more about this study, visit us online at insight.org. Here at Insight for Living, we believe that sometimes your best learning occurs apart from this program when you're reading God's Word on your own. Did you know that Chuck wrote a book on how to study the Bible? It's called Searching the Scriptures, and the subtitle is Find the Nourishment Your Soul Needs. It's not an academic exercise. It's definitely systematic, but it's not lofty. Instead, Chuck likens the process of personal Bible study to cooking up a nutritious meal. In his unique guide to spiritual nutrition, Chuck will show you how to dig deep into Scripture and uncover profound truth yourself. And he'll help you prepare your own spiritual meals from God's Word by using the same techniques that he's used throughout his ministry. To purchase your copy of Searching the Scriptures, go to insight.org/store. This daily program is made possible through voluntary donations from grateful listeners like you. If God is prompting you to support the ministry, give us a call. If you're listening in the U.S., call 800-772-8888. To simplify the process and automate your monthly gifts, we invite you to become a monthly companion. You can do that right now by going online to insight.org/monthly-companion. I'm Bill Meyer, urging you to join us next time when Chuck Swindoll continues his uplifting message called Worthy is the Lamb, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Worthy is the Lamb, was copyrighted in 2003, 2006, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.